To be with you here this morning, and it is being able to come home and a lot of great memories here. And Alicia was asking questions about, okay, well, did I go to church there? What, how? And trying to figure all that out. But it is good to be with you. It was wonderful last week to be able to get away into the Alaska wilderness. One of the hard things in the lower 48 is trying to find a place where no people are. And we have to go through extreme measures to do that. I'm thankful up here. We just drove a couple hours, got on a boat, went down a boat for a little bit, and we didn't see another person for the whole week. And so I did a lot of sitting and staring at the river, and I needed that, and I just filled my cup. And Yvonne and Elijah got to do some fishing, and Elijah, he's reading away. And so it's just a really good time with family and filling our cup. Because coming up here, it really is that cup filling time. Probably most of you have a place where, like, okay, when I'm tired in life, I need to get away to this spot. And coming up here is kind of that way for us. It's also been really fun to be able to see the ministry here and to just continue to see folks and new faces this morning. And I won't say old faces, but those of you who have been here for a while, and so thank you for welcoming us back in. The time at camp was a great time, at least for me. The young people may say that I preached too long or something else, I'm not sure, but we had a really good time of not only just fun, but also of getting into the Word. I would encourage you to talk to your young people about what does it mean to live out the gospel? And that's what we talked about. What does it mean to live out the gospel? And what are those practical implications? We got deep and theological, and then we got very practical about what does that look like in everyday life to be able to live out the gospel. And we also looked in First Samuel during the morning times about our leadership, about our character, and the fact that our decisions have impact, they have choices that they have to make with their life. And so it was a good time. Probably as we are looking at and talking about camp and the impact of camp, it's sometimes really hard to measure the impact of something, right? Because sometimes it's really easy to measure the impact because it was like, wow, it was major, it was huge, it was significant, and my life is never the same. Our wedding day is like that. You can remember the impact of that day because you gave those vows, and now you're together, and your life has been radically transformed by that wedding. Camp oftentimes has things where there's this major step, but it also is one of those things. It's like, what did you have for dinner on January 21st? Do you remember? We it's like, well, we don't always remember the significance, but it is that continual stepping stone that we have, and that's one of the things that I love about camp. We talked about this in some of the practical time of the big theme of wisdom and applying wisdom to our life that Brian had asked me, Pastor Brian had asked me to talk about the concept of mentoring and what does that look like. And so we went through the whole thing of what does a mentor look like? This is the type of person that you should be looking for. And we were basically talking about some of you in here. Some of you are going to have the opportunity to be able to mentor others in this church. And what are those responsibilities and what does that look like and who should we go after? And then we talked about what does a protege look like and having that heart to learn and that willingness to have those values transferred to you and really being, what does it look like to be a good protege? I told the young people that a number of years ago I did a survey on mentoring when I was down at IBCS. And in that survey, I asked the question, whose responsibility is it to pursue the other person? The mentor's responsibility or the protege's responsibility? Guess what the answers were? All the protege's said it's the responsibility of the mentor, and all the mentors were saying it's the responsibility of the protege. And it really made me stop and realize that the mentoring process, the investing in one another is a collaborative effort. It's not about that it's all this person or all this person. Both people have to be pursuing that relationship. And this morning, I want to talk about what does relationship look like in the church. I really believe that this message is a message that for today's church is extremely important. You know, we get really good at doing church. We get really good at having relationships that are like, oh yeah, he's my friend, but then it kind of just stays at that, where we don't develop these relationships of depth and relationships of transparency. And when we come to our text this morning, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. We find it within the context of, in the first couple of chapters, is that Paul was dealing with this issue of salvation by faith alone. And that it's not by any external thing that we do, but salvation is by faith alone. And that the law reveals our sin, but salvation, even in the Old Testament, was completely by faith. We then come to chapters 5 and 6, and he gets into the practical aspects of what does it mean for us to live out the gospel? What does that look like? And in chapter 5, he deals with the topic in verse 16. He says that we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We talked about this a little bit with the young people at camp about what does it look like in order for us when we go home that we make decisions, we say, okay, here's something I need to change, and we initiate that change. Camp is an amazing place for the initiation of change. You see, yielding once initiates change, but continual yielding sustains change. The way that we sustain that change is that we do, Galatians chapter 5, is that we walk in the Spirit. And then we realize, though, there is this struggle. And the following verses talk about the conflict that is between us, that between our flesh and the Spirit, because we still have our old man, and there's this conflict going on. And then he finally says, okay, we need to walk in the Spirit. There is this conflict. If you walk in the flesh, this is what's going to come out of your life. And he lists that big old long list of sin. Some that were like, oh, those are acceptable sins, and some that are not so acceptable sins. And then he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. If we yield to the Spirit, these things are going to be the natural outcomes into our life. So he begins in this whole practical stuff of challenging them to live in active dependence in order to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And most of us, this concept of being yielded to God in order to move forward is a concept we would all go, yes, we need God at work. We have to be active. We have to yield. But then we also know that God, by his grace and strength, gives us the power to be able to live the Christian life. And we're like, yeah, I buy in with that wholeheartedly. I'm on board. And then we get to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, I feel like he gets to meddling a little bit. He gets to like, oh, why did you have to go here, Paul? I guess because the Holy Spirit brought him there, right? And here in chapter 6, he talks about another area of dependence that we often don't think about. Years ago, I did a speech when I was back in elementary school or junior high, and then I think Elijah did it for a competition one year, but it's called Trying to Do the Job Alone. And it's about a bricklayer. And this bricklayer, he's going and he's got this job to do, but the whole scenario is that he is giving a report to this committee at work that it's almost like giving a report to OSHA. And he has been injured, and he entitled the injury report, Trying to Do the Job Alone. And he's standing there before the committee, and they're asking him for an explanation of what do you mean that the cause of this accident was trying to do the job alone? Is workers' comp going to cover this? What's going on here? And he begins to tell the story that he's a bricklayer, and he had a job on the top of a 5 or 6 story building, and he went up there and got all the bricks up there. He laid all the bricks, but he got done, and he had this huge pile of bricks left that he needed to take to the bottom of the building. So he gets this bright idea. He sees there's a pole with a pulley on it, and he's got some rope, and he's got a 50-gallon barrel drum. And so he gets this bright idea, and he takes the barrel up there, and he loads the barrel with all of these bricks. He ties the rope off down at the ground level, and so now he eases that over the edge, and now the bricks are in the barrel, and he goes down to the bottom and goes down to the ground, and he unties the barrel. He then begins to report that the weight of the barrel in comparison to the weight of his body, that the barrel was significantly weighing more. And he says, I lost my presence of mind and I failed to let go of the rope. And he held onto the rope, and now the barrel is coming down to the ground. He's going up the side of the building. He meets the barrel halfway, breaks shoulders and clavicles, and he gets hurt bad, but now he regains his presence of mind and he realizes he better not let go of the rope. And he goes all the way up, but then he grabs his hands, or his hand goes up into the pulley system, messes up his hands, and then the barrel hits the ground. Guess what happens? The bottom falls out. Now the barrel weighs significantly less than he does. And he failed to let go of the rope. He's now coming back down to the side of the building. The barrel's coming up. They meet halfway, and as they meet halfway, now he's breaking legs, and he goes and he falls onto the pile of bricks, and now that the barrel is at the top of the building, and he once again says, I lost my presence of mind, and I let go of the rope. And the barrel now comes crashing down upon him as he is laying on top of this heap of bricks. He is now giving the report, and his report title is, I tried to do the job alone. You know, that is often us in our spiritual life. Is that we try to do the job alone. And we are laying in a pile on top of our bricks, wondering, when are we going to get help, and where is the help around us? And we're laying there, and we become discouraged, and we become defeated, and we feel like giving up, because we often, though we come together as a church body, we actually do the Christian life alone. As we come to this text this morning, Galatians chapter 6, we're going to see three different principles that we need to learn about what spirit-filled living looks like practically in our life. Let me ask you a question. Do you need other people? Like, be honest with yourself. Do you think you need other people? Do you believe that you need relationships outside of yourself or outside of your spouse or family in order to help you to maintain a right relationship with God? Or is it just like, no, me and my castle, we're good? Do you have any friendships of depth outside of your immediate family? Do you have transparent relationships with people who are sitting here today? With people in your church? If you answer no to any of these questions, then you actually may be setting yourself up for spiritual failure and a more difficult path to having a right relationship with God. Our text today talks about dependent individuality. This is like, wait a second. It's like the oxymoron of the chapter 5 of active dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Here we see this whole thing of this paradox of that we need to have dependent individuality. This week, this morning, we're going to talk about how we need dependent individuality within our church family here at Hamilton Acres Baptist Church. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Here in this text, we see this whole concept of what does it look like to have dependent individuality. Here's the first principle we're going to see in verse 1, is that Spirit-filled restoration is a team effort. Spirit-filled restoration is a team effort. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Okay, this word overtaken has the idea of like you're surprised by something, or it takes control of you, you're not ready for it. And it's the idea that if we are overtaken in a fault, if we are finding ourselves in a sin situation, how many of us find ourselves overtaken in faults? Just a couple of you, right? Like the guy over there. Pastor Bruce, for sure. Now, we all find ourselves in this situation. He sets up a situation where we all find ourselves at this point somewhere in our Christian life. If you're like, no, Dad, I never find myself overtaken by faults. You're being overtaken. You just don't know it yet. And so he lets us find here that sin catches hold of us unexpectedly at times. That it rears its head, and sometimes out of nowhere we face a temptation we haven't faced in a while, or something happens at home and we respond to it, or at work, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation where we are being overtaken by sin. Sin catches hold of us unexpectedly at times. But then it goes on to say this. It says, ye which are spiritual. Now this one is like, oh, yes. Those of us who have the gift of spirituality. We are the ones, just a couple of you in here. We are the ones that get to help everybody else with all their problems. This is not this highfalutin idea of that there are some who are really spiritual and some who are not. The word spiritual here is basically the same idea of those of you who are walking in the Spirit, those of you who, you're doing chapter 5, you're doing that walking in the, you're doing that walking in the Spirit where you're living a life that is yielded to God, but ye which are spiritual, what are we supposed to do? Is that we are supposed to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Is that spirit-filled people need to help restore people who are struggling with sin. This is a team effort. You guys need each other. You need each other. If you're sitting here this morning going, no, I don't need help. No, you need help. We are actually not only supposed to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, but there is this aspect that we are dependent as well upon one another. Because Spirit-filled people, we need to help that person who is struggling with sin. But how is it supposed to be doing? Restore such a one in what? In a spirit of meekness. This word meekness is the same word that's used up in chapter 5 as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 23, meekness. This word meekness is sometimes translated as the word gentleness. If I were to define it, I would define it this way. It's that it's displaying humble tenderness to another while remaining firm in God's desires. Let me give that definition to you again. Is that gentleness is displaying humble tenderness to another while remaining firm in God's desires. Gentleness isn't the idea that I don't take a stand. No, I remain firm at this is what God says. But I do it with this humble tenderness, not a harshness. We conservatives are really good at correction. But too often we correct harshly. It's like, hey, you're wrong. Change. Now. I mean it. And we have this spirit that if we're not careful, we can become harsh. And here he says, there is this dependence upon each other where the spirit-filled people are doing this correction, but is doing it with this gentleness, this displaying of humble tenderness to another while remaining firm in God's desires. But then he says, okay, but you also need to look out. Because what's the next thing he says? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The word consider is the idea of to spy at something or to look after something. You're looking into it. It's like you're glassing for that moose or you're glassing for that animal you're hunting. Is that you are looking for it, you're spying it out, and you need to consider yourself. Because guess what all of us have? We have struggles too. And he says you need to realize that spirit-filled correction realizes the personal dangers of their own sinful nature. Temptation can easily come when helping others with their temptations. I think it's one of the harder things of pastoral ministry. Is as you're helping people and you're discipling, you're helping people with their struggles and sin issues and things that are happening, that it raises all of these own temptations into your own life, and that you've got to be careful about what's going on. You see, the business of investing in each other, it takes work. It takes spiritual endeavor to protect my own heart that I might be able to help somebody else. You see, spirit-filled restoration is a team effort. You know what camp is about? It's really about helping young people to be able to have restoration with God and encouragement to follow after God. I thought it one of my fun things, if you could call it fun, that I've just enjoyed on this trip coming up here is we flew in on a Wednesday and we were doing dinner with Pastor Bruce and Lena on Thursday, and he had some of the folks that he's reaching out to, and we did dinner on that, and I got to see Pastor Bruce using his gifts in the body. That was like, oh, that's really fun, and being able to be part of that dinner. And then we go to camp and I'm sitting there and it's like Wednesday or Thursday, and I'm sitting there in the morning meeting. The staff get together before the kids get up, and I'm sitting in that morning meeting, and I'm looking around, and I realize, oh, wow, almost all of these staff people were campers when Yvonne and I met at camp. They're all these people that Pastor Brian has been investing his life into and discipling. And then I look around and it's the Hamilton Acres Baptist Church, and it's this church family that has a love to use the tool of camping to do what? To help bring people into a right relationship with God. And how cool to see God using the individual gifts to be able to reach people, to be able to disciple people. You see, God has designed that spirit-filled restoration is a team effort. Why do we struggle with this? Because we want to present to everybody that our life is just fine. We don't like other people in the church to know that we have problems. Guess what? They already know. Right? We all have problems. But we struggle with chapter 6 and verse 1 because we are not willing to be transparent with what we are being overtaken by. Spirit-filled restoration is a team effort. It is about this group loving each other enough to recognize that, guess what? You're going to have problems. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have sin in your life. You're going to have things you got to work through. And I need to have people who love me enough in the spirit of gentleness, remaining firm on truth, but with this humble tenderness, coming in and saying, hey, David, you need to deal with this. Here's biblical truth. Here's biblical principle and how you deal with it. And we need that within the church family. We should know each other well enough to help each other with our problems. But what we do is we come to church and we're like, hello, hello, fist bump, elbow bump, shake, whatever you're comfortable with at COVID-19 stage. And we sing, we listen to preaching, we go home, we come back, we do it again. And we do church. But we don't open our hearts and our lives to each other. This text, the Holy Spirit, God, is calling us to seek restoration and right relationship together, or to seek a right relationship with God as a group. That's what God has called the church to do. What else do we see in this text is that not only is Spirit-filled restoration a team effort, but we also see that Spirit-filled living is a team effort. In verse 2, he says this, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Here in verses 2 and 3, we see that Spirit-filled living, not only Spirit-filled restoration, but Spirit-filled living is a team effort. In verse 2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." Here, the command is that we need to bear one another's burdens. It recognizes we all have burdens. We all have things that we are going through. We all have difficulties. We all have struggles. This is one of the things that Yvonne has really been helpful to me, and I'm a guy who like, okay, let's talk and let's skip all of the chit-chat and let's just go deep and talk theology, do that, da-da. And she's like, well, David, how are they doing? How are the kids? No, but I can tell you what theology we talked about, you know. And we have to actually take time and recognize we all have burdens. And the command here is that we need to help bear these burdens. The word bear is the idea of to support, to carry a heavy burden. And that we need to come alongside and help each other. He says here, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that we need to love other people. When we fulfill the law of Christ, we are displaying love to one another by helping each other bear our burdens. You know, life is hard. It's got struggles. It's got difficulties. We go through loss. We go through job issues, we go through financial struggle. We could all give our own list of burdens, right? And if you're like, well, I don't want to share my burdens. I don't want to burden somebody else with my burdens. What kind of statement is that actually? It's actually kind of a proudful statement. Well, no, I'm thinking about them. Well, what God is calling us to is to be transparent with each other enough to know each other's burdens that we might help each other with them. There is a real practical aspect of doing church together is that we get to help each other. We get to help each other have a right relationship with God, and we get to help each other just with the struggles of life. Sometimes one of the hardest things to do in order to help people is to even know, what are your burdens? What are you going through? What's the burdens of your heart? What's the practical struggles that you're going through? What are the practical things of life that you need help with?
is that we are commanded here to bear one another's burdens.
And then he says this, "For if a man think himself to be something," what he's saying here, so if you think you can do life on your own, you think you're something and you don't need help, okay? If you think you are self-sufficient and you got it taken care of, just you, then guess what? If a man thinketh to himself to be something, when in actuality, what are you? Nothing. Isn't this great? He's so encouraging to us this morning. He's saying, you don't have the ability to do life. You're actually nothing. You actually do not have all that. You're not all of that in a bag of chips. You know, you have burdens. You need help. And when a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he what? He deceives himself. We are deceiving ourselves to think that we don't need help to do the Christian life, to follow after God, to deal with our sin and with the very practical things of life. Folks, God has called us to spirit-filled living, but in a church context. We're not on our own. You are not on your own. God has designed the church for this. Isn't it amazing? I mean, think about this. God actually purposely designed the church to be made up of a bunch of people like you. You're a bunch of sinners, right? You got problems. You're like, well, thanks, David. You don't know us that well. You've been gone too long. No. How do I know that this church is filled with a bunch of sinners? Because my church in California is filled with a bunch of sinners. We got problems. We need help. We have struggles. And that God, in his infinite wisdom, said, I am going to form the church. And I am going to use imperfect, messed up people to help imperfect, messed up people. Sometimes people are like, I don't like the church, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. Wait. The church is full of sinners. We got problems. And if we're not willing to recognize that with each other, we're in trouble. You see, spirit-filled restoration is a team effort, and spirit-filled living is a team effort. But here's the third principle, is that spirit-filled living has individual accountability before God. So here's the paradox. God has just said, you know what? You need each other. You should purposefully be developing relationships with other people in this church. When I was preaching through this text at home, I was really convicted because I've got some really good friends who I can talk to and that will ask me hard questions and will say, hey, how's it going with your child rearing? You remember we talked about that? How is that? But then as I preached through this, I was like, but how many in-depth relationships do I have with my church family? God has brought this group of people together to help each other have a right relationship with God and to bear the burdens of life. And so we see this challenge of that. But then what does he say in verse 4? It says, but let every man prove or examine his own work. And then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Hey, wait a second. Okay, doesn't verse 4 sound like completely contradictory to everything we just talked about? Everything's about a team effort. You need one another. You need help to be spiritual. You need help to bear one another's burdens. But then now let every man prove his own work and examine his own work, and he can rejoice in himself alone and not in somebody else? What is he doing here?
What happens here in verse 4 is that he challenges us first, let every man prove, or the word examine. It's the idea to try to learn the genuineness of something by examining it, by testing it. It's to test, to examine, to try to determine whether this is genuine. You're looking at your own life, and he says, you need to do a self-evaluation.
I find it interesting that he's talking about self-evaluation in the context of saying, you need to have these transparent relationships.
And here he says, but let every man examine his own, you look at your own life, and then he shall rejoice in himself alone. You see, he transitions here in the second phrase. The first phrase, examine, is talking about like right now. Look at your life. But then he changes to talking about the future. And then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone. It's like he says, okay, look at your own life. Where are you now? So that in the future is that you can rejoice in what has happened. He's basically looking forward to the time that we stand before God in judgment. And now that we are responsible is that spirit-filled living today will give you cause for rejoicing in the future. If I'm doing spirit-filled living today, I'm examining my work and I'm making right choices, then in the future, guess what? I can rejoice before the throne of God. I don't have to stand and say, okay, here's my life and I didn't do anything for you, but I accepted you, but that's it. No, I can rejoice with the life that was lived for Jesus Christ. And spirit-filled living today will give you cause for rejoicing in the future. And then in verse 5, he says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, I've heard this taught different ways, but the primary way that I've heard this taught in my time in years past is that in verse 5, the word burden is different than the word burden in verse 2. And that's accurate, okay? In verse 5, the word burden is referring to a burden that you would carry. It can refer to the cargo of a ship. It can refer to a knapsack that you would take along with you. Basically, what he is saying is, it's all your life baggage, okay? It's all your life baggage. And I've heard this taught that you need to take care of your own small things, your knapsack things, and then look to other people to help with the big burdens of life. I don't think that that's what this text is saying. What this text is saying is bear one another burdens, but then examine yourself so that in the future you can rejoice when you stand before God, because guess what? All your life baggage that you bring with you is that you are responsible for that. Let every man bear his own burden. You are individually responsible for the choices that you make. How many times have you or heard somebody blame the church for their problems in life? Well, they didn't do this, and they did this, and this, and this, so I can't. And they get mad and they leave, and now they're blaming God or they're blaming somebody else. And hear what this text is telling us. You've got life choices. And you, yourself, personally, individually, you are responsible for the choices that you make. You are individually responsible for your life choices. He brings these two things and marries them together of personal responsibility and dependence upon one another. You see, the spirit-filled life is dependent upon other believers while recognizing it is individually held responsible for today's choices. You and I, we must have dependent living with individual responsibility. We have been designed as a church body to love and to support. This text means that you can't be a lone ranger. You can't try and do it on your own. You need help. And that you might be somebody else's help. You might be that person who's able to come alongside of somebody else. You see, we need to stop and ask ourselves, what sin issues do I need help with? What life struggles should I be asking for help from someone else? We should also be asking, who can I be helping spiritually and practically? You should be looking out amongst the church family saying, who can I come alongside of? We need to ask ourselves the question, what am I not taking personal responsibility for? We challenged the young people to find a mentor. You know what that means? That some of you need to take up the challenge of being a mentor. But this is beyond the generational of young people to older people. This is about how you guys do life together. Are you living dependent upon your church family? We all know that we're supposed to be dependent upon God. Yeah, spirit-filled living, trust God. But what this text is also calling us to is to recognize the value of this church family and to be purposeful about helping each other spiritually and practically with the burdens of life. God has called this group of people together to love each other well as you pursue God. You know, not everybody in church is your best friend, right? It doesn't mean that, oh, we're going to come back to church tonight and we're just going to go down the row and we're going to tell all your life problems. No. That's not what it's saying. But are you willing to be transparent? Men, do you have some other men in this church that you're real with? Women, do you have other women in this church that you're real with? Teens, young people, are you real with the adults that God has placed in your life, people that you can have those relationships? Right. At every level, this text is calling us to recognize the value of who is in this church, to love each other well, and to help each other. I don't know for you, but I know for me that this text was extremely convicting. You see, God has not called you to be a lone ranger spiritually. God has called us to do life together. You know what camp is? Camp is simply a tool in the hand of the local church to do Galatians 6. It's about discipling those of you who are part of this church who get to go be staff and you get to invest in eternity and you get to do practical things from fixing stuff to cooking stuff to being counselors and investing in eternity and you get to grow and use your gifts to help the growth of other people. It's about young people being able to hear the truth of God's word,
to get a time where it's set aside from the other burdens of life and to have some fun, but in the context that, hey, where are you and how do you need to grow and how can we help you get you there? But in order for camp to be effective, we have to do Galatians 6 all year and not for 1 week. God is calling us to dependent individuality. We must have dependent living with individual responsibility. Can I challenge you? Don't try to do life alone. You'll end up like that guy on a pile of bricks, battered and broken. God has called us to be dependent upon one another while recognizing each of us are individually responsible for the choices we make. I just want you right now to stop and ask. Ask yourself, do I need to go and talk with somebody because of sin in my life or because I know I can help that person, whether spiritually or practically? I want you to think through that. Is there anybody I need to go and ask, will you help me? Or is there somebody that you need to go and help spiritually or practically? Got it in your head? Got the answer? A little bit of awkwardness here. Give you a chance to think about it. So the question now is, what are you going to do with that? If there's something in your life that you need help to come alongside, are you going to take that action? If there's somebody that you need to come alongside of, are you going to take that action? God has called us to dependent individuality. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you recognizing, God, that we need you. Lord, we come before you recognizing that you have put these people in our life to encourage us and to challenge us. Lord, I'm so grateful for people in this room who have talked to me about things that I need to work on. Lord, I'm thankful for people in this room who have come alongside and are bearing the burdens of life and ministry with my family. I thank you for a church who has faithfully supported us financially and through encouragement over these last number of years. Lord, I thank you that this church has done this in my life. Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to love each other well. Give us your grace to know how to deal with the struggles of sin and the struggles of the hardness of life. Lord, we love you and we love one another. Give us your grace to live that out. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dave.